tell. Good morning. Scripture this morning is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it happened that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it happened that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you."
If you're here and you love Jesus, you follow Jesus, you pray to Jesus, you care about Jesus, like Jesus is a part of your life. If that's who you are, at some point along your journey, the Lord's been kind to you. It might be a big thing, it might be a small thing. I remember one day, me and my family were at Chipotle, a place we very affectionate for. And we're in line, and we're pretty picky as a family. We like what we like. We order the same thing every time. And we get to the front, and they tell everybody there's no more white rice. So we're all just dejected. Like, this is our one time to eat out, and they got only that, you know, that lame whole grain rice. And it gets to us. The rice is all gone. We're like, oh, man, we got to wait for bad rice. And then the dude in the back goes, "I found a thing of white rice." And they bring it out, and we get it fresh out of the cooking thing. And we look at each other, and listen, it's not a big deal, but in that moment, I just knew my Father in heaven loves me. And sometimes it can be a small thing, but you feel like God is just like, "Hey, I got you." It could be a small, goofy thing. It could be a big thing. I remember we had a lady in our church a few years ago, Easter. She developed a massive infection in the hospital, and we thought she was going to die. Her husband prepared his heart and soul for such a thing. At home, me and my wife would lay on the floor and just cry and beg God for her life. And God gave her her life back. It was crazy to be a part of. It was crazy to see the Lord save her. When God moves, when his blessing comes, it's a great story. It's a great day. I want to ask the question. What do you do after the miracle? What do you do after the blessing comes? When God has been kind, when God shows up, what do you do with your miracle? The story we just read in the Gospel of Luke, you have 10 people. And these 10 people, there's 10 lepers. They're all hanging out together because the thing they hang out together is because lepers are unclean. And we did a sermon on this a few months ago, but when you're unclean in Israel, you are out, you are set aside outside the camp. You cannot dwell with the people because you don't want to spread your disease to all the folks. So you're living in a tent outside the city walls. You can't live with your family. You can't have a job. You are declared unclean. They hang out together in these leper colonies. And these 10 guys are together. Their life has essentially been put on hold because of this disease. And Christ sees them, and Christ heals all of them in a group. You're all healed. He's go to the priest. He says that because in Israel, when you go to the priest, he'll check you, and he'll declare you clean. And when he declares you clean, you re-enter society. So Jesus has literally, he's given them a second chance at life. Then go back to their jobs, back to their families, back to their kids. They're back. God has showed up for them in a powerful, miraculous way. And the crazy thing is, one guy comes back and says, thank you. One. The other nine just keep on walking. Thanks for the miracle. I'm out. And they keep on going. And here's the fact of the matter. That's most of us. When we receive the kindness of God, for most of us, we receive it, we give a wink and a smile maybe, and we keep walking like nothing ever happened. I've been in courtrooms. We have begged God together to soften the heart of the judge. We have seen mercy fall from the judge's hands. I have seen people who should have gone to prison walk out of the courtroom free men. Had a buddy of mine, had a DUI, his third one, was given mercy by the court. He walked out, and from the courthouse, guess where he went? To the bar. Received the miracle, received the kindness of God, and kept on walking like nothing ever happened. One of the great problems of our life is we forget so quickly what God has done. We receive the goodness, and the next day we're like, well, what have you done for me lately? What will you do with God's kindness? What will you do with the blessings of God? Most people, when they receive God's blessing, they just take it and they keep on walking like a spoiled kid who just got their blessing and doesn't give a rip they got it. You find that in nine of the lepers. And we find that a little bit in the Gospel of John. For the last few weeks, we've been living in the Pool of Bethesda. There's a man there for 38 years. He was an invalid. He could not walk. Jesus comes, meets him. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that man walked out of that pool. Whole, healed, strong. What will that man do with the miracles received from the Lord? What will he do? Jesus comes to him and says some words to him that should make us shake in our shoes. Verse 14, John chapter 5, verse 14. Behold, you have become well. I healed you. Do not sin anymore, that nothing worse happens to you. That's scary. I done healed you. I gave you your legs back. I gave you your life back. I gave you a second chance. Now leave here and do not sin anymore. We understand something. Romans 2 tells us so clearly. Romans 2, verse 4 tells us, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Put in English for us. Do you take his kindness for granted? You think lightly of his, the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The purpose of the blessing, the purpose of the miracle, the purpose of God's kindness is to lead us to repentance. It's to lead us to an abundant life, a new life, a better life. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And so many of us get the miracle and just keep on walking. He tells this guy, do not sin anymore, which implies whatever happened to his legs may have been the result of whatever sin had a hold of him. Let me say before I move on, not every tragedy is because of willful sin, but sometimes they are. Sometimes our sin blows up and hurts our life. Maybe this guy was drunk driving his chariot. I don't know. Maybe this guy was gambling and some Roman broke his knees. I don't know. His legs didn't work anymore. He tells him, I just healed you. Whatever thing you were doing that led you here, don't go back to it. Do not sin anymore. I just healed your body. Don't go back to the thing that broke you. Don't go back to the thing that led you to this dark place. It's not the first time he said these words either. Later on in John, there's a woman caught in adultery. The story goes that a woman was having an affair. She was caught in the very act. She's drug out into the street, thrown at the feet of Christ. And these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they want to kill the woman where she stands. This still happens in the world. In some place in the Middle East, a woman's caught in adultery. They'll drag her into the road, take big stones, and they'll throw it at her until she dies. Jesus, what should we do with this woman? Law of Moses says to kill her, what say you? It's a trap for Jesus. If he says kill her, they'll be like, see, he ain't no different than the rest of us. He says, don't kill her. They'll say, you don't love the law at all. It's a catch-22. Christ outmaneuvers them. He goes, okay, you want to kill her? That's fine. Whichever one among you has no sin, you throw the first stone. Go ahead. Judge her. And they all drop their stones and walk away. And all that's left is Jesus and a woman on the ground. Ashamed, afraid. Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? Are there any left to accuse you? No, Lord. And he says to her, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. That's what he tells her. He didn't say, you're a good girl. Go back to your stinking affair. Go back to your married man. Go back to you and your husband. Have a great life. Peace. He's like, listen, I just saved your life. You go and stop this foolishness. We don't know if she does. A lot of us in our stories, we don't. The Lord is kind. The Lord moves. The Lord saves. The Lord shows up and saves us from our own foolishness. And we go right back to the very sin that blew our lives up in the first place. The thing that made me need the miracle, I go right back to it. Not knowing that the kindness of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the miracle given from the hand of God is given to us to lead us to repentance, to lead us to a better life, a abundant life. This is why the Lord is kind. This is why the Lord blesses. And so many of us receive the blessing and we take it and just think, sweet. Keep doing what we're doing. Jesus tells this person, do not sin anymore. Some of us in this room, we have sins we've been holding on to for a long time. Things, sins that we love, sins that they are, they're familiar. They bring comfort. They take the pain away. These coping mechanisms, these crutches, these fleeting pleasures, we hold them, and sometimes they bite, don't they? They hurt us. They hurt our relationships. They bring shame into our lives. They hurt our communities. And it blows up, and we get hit by the shrapnel of our own sin. We call upon the Lord to deliver us, and God at his mercy, sometimes he comes down and he stops the bullets. He comes down and he just goes, I'm going to save you. I'm going to be merciful to you, a sinner. And the mercy flows down. The grace flows down. The miracle comes. We're like, sweet, peace. And we walk out the room. The kindness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord is meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant to lead us to a better life. It's meant to draw our hearts to him. The Lord blesses us because he's trying to woo us. What does he say in Hosea? I've wrapped you up with cords of love and I draw you to myself. The Lord does this. And a lot of us take the woo. You paid for my dinner? Sweet. I'm going somewhere else. We leave them. We abandon. We walk away. The scariest part of the whole verse. But do not sin anymore. It's like a mean wall. Stop it. Cut it out. But the next line is even scarier in John. He says, so that nothing worse will happen to you. I done healed you from 38 years of being a paralytic. What could be worse than that? There's a fate worse than that. He says, man, don't go back to the thing that led you here the first time, because the next time it blows up, it's going to be worse. The Romans 2 passage, when he says, and this verse, when I first read this first time, it scared me. Do you think lightly? Do you take for granted the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When you don't repent, when you don't turn from your sin, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You're putting more gunpowder in the bomb. When it blows up, it's going to be bigger and more awful. The Lord blesses. The Lord is kind. And we keep on saying thank you, and we keep walking down this life as though a lot of us think, okay, it's weird to say out loud, I'm going to say it anyway. Being married to a great woman is really tough. It is. My wife loves the Lord. She seeks the Lord. She's a godly woman. She doesn't bust my chops very much. And I deserve to have my chops busted. You know what I'm saying? When I'm a stubborn fool of a man, she doesn't come back at me with the same energy I give her. She goes to the Lord and she tattles on me, which is great. And then the Lord is like, being married to a godly woman, I could just be a jerk all the time and go, man, she'll forgive me. She loves Jesus. Imagine taking advantage of such love given so freely. Imagine what that would do, taking advantage of such love, just taking it for granted all the time. I knew a man, a mentor of mine. He was an old man. He was probably 70 years old. And he told me that he married a godly woman and he took advantage of her love and grace for 40 years of their marriage. And he's like, she'll never leave me, but her love for me dried up. She's still with me, but she doesn't like me anymore. And she said, with me because she wants to honor God. And he told me that and it scared me. I don't want to take lightly the love of a godly woman and have it just throw it away and mishandle it and abuse it. I want to be grateful for it. In the same way, the love of that comes from the gracious hand of God, do we just take it for granted and expect it to come and just go, you know what? He's going to be nice. God is so gracious. He's slow to anger. I'm going to do what I want. If we live according to our world's rules, eventually, we're going to get burnt. It's going to blow up in our face. It's going to hurt our lives. And not just our lives, the people who love us and the people we love. There's a story in Matthew. Jesus says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, does not find it. So this guy has a demon cast out of him. The demon says, it's out in the desert. It says, I'll return to my house. It calls this dude his house. I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, put in order. The man is still empty inside. So the spirit goes, takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. The story is, a man is freed of an evil spirit. He's delivered. But he remains empty. He never fills himself with the joy and love of God. He never finds his satisfaction or his identity in the Lord. That demon's cast out, goes walking around, comes back. That dude is still empty and lost. He goes, oh man, the house is still for rent. I'm moving back in and bringing seven of my rowdy buddies. And they move back into this guy's soul. And it says the state of that man was worse than the first. Imagine being healed by God's kindness, staying in our sin, and the next explosion is worse than the first. An unrepentant heart, a life that takes God's grace for granted. It's on a trajectory for destruction. I pulled a story here. Flint is an odd town. We have a lot of stoplights. There's not a lot of traffic. And so I, as a person, have become a very careless driver. I roll a lot of stop signs when I'm in the hood, you know. There's no one around. Do-do-do-do. Like, I just go. I become so careless. Sometimes I pull up to, like, train things. And if it was far away, I just go around the little arms. Do-do-do-do. And I thought it was the funniest, coolest thing in the world. Now, I know this is against the law. I know this is a foolish way to live. I thought it was hilarious. Well, then one day, our administrative assistant, Miss Angela, her father was a train conductor. And I was talking trash about running a train on the way to work, telling the story, thinking I was the coolest guy in the world. And this man tells, he goes, you raced the train and made it around. Like, I raced the train and made it around. He goes, you know, I drive trains for a living. Takes a train a mile to stop. Apparently so big and so heavy, a mile to stop. I'm like, okay. He goes, ask me how many cars I've hit in my life. I'm like, I don't want to. He goes, I've hit more than one. I'm like, did the guy live? He goes, no, they didn't. He's like, so you're being this foolish man playing with fire. If that ever blows in your face, it will kill you. So guess what? I don't race trains anymore. I'm like, I'm going to stop sinning in this way, stop breaking the law, because eventually I'm going to get caught doing this, and either I'm going to get a ticket for reckless driving, 5 points, yay insurance, or I'm going to get myself killed. At the funeral, everyone has to go, he's stupid. And that's just a stupid guy, and he's dead, and we all miss him. And man, that's crazy, he's so dumb. The silly illustration is still an example, but a lot of us here, we're racing our own trains. There's sin in our life that's secret or hidden, or maybe it's out in the open, and we brag about it. Regardless, we know it is dragging our life down. The Bible says it's the sin. It's the weight. It easily entangles us. It's like trying to jog with your shoes untied. You're going to trip, and you're going to fall. Jesus tells this man after he heals him, listen, I've made you well. Do not sin anymore. Something worse may befall you. So to us, I say very quickly, simply this morning, some of us have sins we have to start resisting again. What happens to many of us is there's a sin in our life. We fight against it. We do good for a while. We fall back down. Good for a while. Fall back down. There comes a point for many of us Christians where we're like, you know what? I'm tired of fighting. I'm just going to let it rule over me. And we let it move into our house and like sit in our chair and sleep in our bed. It's a part of our life. And we even stop there. It gets real bad when we stop feeling bad about it. That happens, don't it? Will you stop feeling bad for being a sinner? I am stealing. I am lying. I'm cheating on my spouse. I'm a gossip. I'm a cyber bully. I am a brutal mother or a brutal father. I am a sinful person, and I don't even feel bad when I do it anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. You have to remember the Christian life is a life of repentance. Turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. The first repentance is salvation. I turn from the empty way of my forefathers, I turn to Jesus. That's the first repentance, that act of faith where I turn from darkness to light. I am no longer a child of the devil. I am a son or daughter of the Most High God. That's the first repentance. But in the Christian life, it's a life of repentance. Sins, like, it's weird how they're like weeds. One of them is dealt with, and over here, new sins pop up. Every time I think of my life all like manicured garden well, some new temptation rises up. Whatever sin you've been accepting in your life, it's time to say no more. I gotta repent of this. Not because what I'm saying, because the Lord, the Holy Spirit goes in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you saying, this can't be around anymore. This is a drag on your life. It is going to kill us. There's a sin in your life that you are just, it's time to start resisting again. It's time to repent. It's time to say, I don't want to do this anymore. We talk to a brother or sister. Maybe we need to go to therapy. Talk to one of the pastors. I don't know, but you got to get a step of faith saying, I need to be freed from this. I don't want to live in this prison anymore. I don't want something worse to happen to me. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. And when he's kind, oh, I have a journal I keep, and on every page it just says June at the top or July at the top, and it just goes 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 30. And every day, next to like July 1st, I write down one sentence. This is July 2nd, one sentence. And every day I write down a blessing, something, some way that God just kind of smiled or something that just was just a good part of the day. And I just write down a thing every day and go back every month and read the blessings of God over life. I mean, God is kind to his children in the silliest, smallest of ways. As that kindness comes to you and it flows upon you, do not take it for granted. Do not take it lightly. He has been kind to you for your repentance. And if you don't repent, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Let us as a people commit our hearts to turn away from the sin that so easily entangles. Let's pray together. Father, this is hard. None of us in this room are perfect. We are just people. We have good years and bad years. Good season and bad season. It's crazy how when we don't, how quickly the weed of sin can grow and just start choking our life out. Give us a heart for something better. Give us a longing for a more abundant life. Give us the will and the courage to confess our sin and to fight against our sin. Let's have gratitude for your blessings. Let's have gratitude for your kindness. Let us be grateful for the miracles you give to our lives every day. Let us not be spoiled little brats. So, Father, do a work in all of our lives. Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen.